The Bible says that Jesus has become our peace, that through Jesus, through his body and his blood and through his resurrection, that we have peace with God. That because we were sinners in need of saving, that's no longer a thing. Our sins have been forgiven. We're at peace with God. But if you don't respond to Jesus' glorious offer of salvation, you will never have peace.
Hello, friends. Welcome to the Life Tabernacle Church podcast. It's an honor to be with you today. This podcast serves as our church's weekly sermon archive. Tune in each week to hear what God is speaking in our community. Be sure to follow and share with a friend. We hope you enjoy today's message.
If you have your Bibles this morning, we'll be in Luke chapter 2, and we will be reading the story of the shepherds this morning. So go to Luke chapter 2. We will start in verse 8. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. When you're there, say, "I'm there." Or if you can see it on the screen, say, "I can see it." Now that'll work. That'll work. You're there. Okay. Luke chapter 2. Verses 8 through 20. This is the word of the Lord. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace.'" Can you say peace? "To those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them, they gone into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." This is the word of the Lord. This morning, we're going to continue our Advent series. Advent is the series of Christmas leading up to Christmas. It is 4 weeks that we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are we celebrating his coming 2,000 years ago when he came to the earth, we're also declaring that he is coming again, right? If you believe Jesus is coming again, say amen. And so in this season, we just remind our hearts throughout everything we've experienced in the year, that Christ has come, that Christ is here in us and in the church, and that he is coming again. And so last week, we looked at a story of the wise men. We learned some lessons from the lost as it pertains to the Christmas season. And this week, we're going to learn something hopefully from these shepherds. So if you're taking notes, part two of this Advent series is very simply peace in the pastures. Peace in the pasture. Look at your neighbor and say, "Peace." Look at your other neighbor. Yeah, that's good. And look at your other neighbor and throw up the peace and say, "Peace." You know, so when I think peace, you know, anytime I hear the word peace, this is what I think, right? Like peace. I think of a time where I was not alive. I think of what, the 60s and the 70s, right? I feel like I'm in California and I'm a hippie and I had long hair again and everything, just world peace, man, you know, peace out. I mean, do y'all still do that? Like when you say goodbye to somebody, you say peace? Do y'all say goodbye?
I say peace a lot. Shalom. Some of us are more spiritual when we say shalom, right? But you know, the topic of peace, I just think of peace in that way. And I actually, in that time in California, we had this major hippie movement that transpired, and there's this world peace. Like, not long before that, we had two of the worst wars that the world had ever seen. We had World War I, which just destroyed Europe. Then 20 years later, we have World War II that destroyed Europe again and much of the world. And then after this, and we all have all these other conflicts that arise in the U.S., and people are just searching for peace. I don't know about y'all, but don't y'all like having some peace? Is anybody in here like peace and quiet? I don't know. I mean, I'd be honest with you, and Dave and Adrian can get this, like, we don't get much peace and quiet at our houses. You know, with 3 and 4 kids running around, screaming, crying, there ain't much peace, if you will. And when I think about peace, I think about peace in two ways, that we want two types of peace, or the world wants two types of peace. We want external peace, and we want internal peace, right? So what does external peace look like? External peace looks like when societies and governments and nations around the world are at peace with one another, that there's no wars, no one's killing one another, no one's taking advantage of one another, that everything in the world is just peachy and peaceful. And that's a hopeful thing to wish for, but if you ever just watch the news for 5 minutes, you'll realize there is no peace in the world. In actuality, there are more conflicts worldwide transpiring right now than ever before. And all the history and all the wars that have transpired, all the battles, all the conflicts, there are more conflicts happening right now in this moment at the same time than ever before. However, it's not just traditional armed conflicts that are causing people to die and causing the world to be without peace. In fact, I found this stat that really bothered me. Listen to this quote. Crime kills far more people than armed conflicts. In 2017, almost 500,000 people across the world were killed in homicides, far surpassing the 89,000 killed in active armed conflicts and the 19,000 killed in terrorist attacks. In other words, 500,000 people every year are dying just from a conflict that happens between two people and someone gets mad and shoots one another or stabs one another. We live in a world where there is no external peace. Yes, there is some peace, if you will. I live in the city of Vinton, and for the most part, things are pretty calm here. It's pretty peaceful. But in actuality, there's this underlying thing that we feel that at any moment, everything could just hit the fan. That a nation could attack us, or we could attack a nation, and all the peace that we think we really have would be out the window. So to be honest, we don't really have the peace we think we do. Not only are we lacking external peace, but many of us, I would say, are lacking internal peace. And I would argue internal peace, that feeling of wanting to have this deep feeling of calmness and rest in our souls, that's even more elusive than the external peace in the world. You know, this internal peace, the external manifestation of chaos in the world is likely due and likely causing all the feelings that we're feeling. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll just go to the store and I feel just a little anxious. There's a lot of people, and what if something bad happens and I'm always holding on to some kids at the store? What if someone tries to grab my kids, and how am I going to fight those people if they grab my kids? Or, you know, or the internal peace that we feel is how we're going to pay the bills. Or I have a family member who's sick. I don't feel at peace about it. We struggle with external peace and internal peace. And here's the reality. Diplomacy, military force, and world governments are pretty ineffective at bringing about peace in the nations. We have a peace deal happens, and then someone breaks the peace deal, and then we attack one another. There is no external peace in the world. And for internal peace, drugs, retail therapy, self-help groups, frequent travel, or Buddhistic mindfulness don't really touch the deep ache many of us feel internally. Many of us feel this low-grade anxiety day in and day out. We would say, I don't really have peace. And despite all of our efforts externally and internally, our world just seems to have no peace. People around you don't feel peace. They don't feel relaxed. They don't feel like all is well in the world. They don't feel like I can just be at peace. Yet our story today makes an extraordinary claim. The story we just read in Luke chapter 2 makes a claim in verse 14. Listen to Luke 2:14 again. Luke 2:14 says, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace." Look at your neighbor and say, "Peace to those on whom his favor rests." So in a world that seems to have no peace, this story is telling us that there is peace available for those who find favor. What does that even mean? What does it look like for the world to have peace? What does it look like for us to have peace? What does it look like for us to know Christ, our Lord and Savior, as our peace? Let's look back at the text as we kind of just explore this topic of peace. So what's going on in Luke chapter 2? In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, Jesus has just been born. My estimation is that Jesus was 7 pounds on the dot, because 7's God's perfect number. He was 23 inches long, long baby, and he was born in a manger, right? I have no idea how much Jesus weighed. Let's just go with it, right? Jesus was born to the mother Mary, father Joseph, right there in that nasty stable there in Bethlehem. And right after he had been born, the story quickly pans from the manger out to the fields or out to the pastures where shepherds are doing their job. And these shepherds weren't doing anything special. They were just keeping the sheep. That's what shepherds do. They were just at work, and they were working at night, and a group of them were out there making sure no animals were going to attack their animals, and they were going to protect their sheep as they went through the night watch. And shepherds, though, shepherds don't just arise in the story in Luke chapter 2. In fact, if you read the scriptures for any length of time, you will realize that shepherds pop up from Genesis all the way through. Actually, the first mention or the mentioning of any type of shepherds actually found in Genesis chapter 4. You remember that guy named Abel, you know, Cain's brother whom he killed? Abel was a shepherd. He kept flocks. Abraham, Father Abraham, you know, the one that goes to the cool song, he was a shepherd. And he had many, many sheep and many animals. Not to mention Moses. Moses, before he would become the shepherd of Israel, he was a literal shepherd with his father-in-law in the wilderness of Midian. And then in Numbers 27, Moses says something very interesting. In Numbers 27, right before Moses dies, Moses makes this claim that he desires that God would give the people of Israel what he calls a shepherd. He says, so that they will not be like sheep without a shepherd. If you recall, there's another very important shepherd in the Bible, and his name is David. Before David becomes the shepherd of Israel, before he becomes the king of Israel, the greatest king Israel had ever seen other than King Jesus, right? He was a lowly shepherd boy who stayed out in the fields protecting his father Jesse's flocks from bears and lions and coyotes, you name it. Not only are there literal physical shepherds, but Israel's leaders, as I've already mentioned, were regarded as shepherds. That the pastors, if you will, or the priests of God's people were called shepherds, and they were to shepherd God's people well. They were to lead God's people to pastures and to good water and to protect them from outside influences. This is why you get the famous Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my, I shall not fear. Why am I not going to fear? Because the Lord's my shepherd, and he must be a good shepherd. So not only are there literal shepherds in the Bible, there's figurative shepherds. Any leader in the Bible is regarded as a shepherd. And as you move to the New Testament, as you reveal in the story after Jesus had been birthed and he would grow up, Jesus himself in the book of Hebrews and 1 and 2 Peter referred to as the great chief shepherd of the sheep, that Jesus is our shepherd and he shepherds us well. He leads us and guides us and provides for us. He's our shepherd. And note, I'm going to make a note here, because at JC Bible study this past week, we talked about shepherds. Just briefly, but we talked about shepherds in our Bible study. And I mentioned in that Bible study that shepherds were outcasts. I said that no one liked them. They were dirty. They were dingy. They stayed out in the fields. And after doing some extra research this week, I was wrong. I haven't found any credible research that suggests that shepherds were the worst of the worst. They just had a blue-collar job. That's really what it was. They were the janitors or the farmers of our day. That they weren't special in any means. They didn't have big government jobs. They weren't famous people. But what they were people who shepherded sheep and did it very well out in the wilderness all by themselves. And so in this text, what's interesting is a few things. So let's work through it together. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it says this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." Very simply, the shepherds were shepherding the sheep. That's what shepherds do. They shepherd sheep. And so the shepherds don't know what's getting ready to transpire. They think this is just another Wednesday on the job. And on this typical regular Wednesday, something glorious happens. This would be like if we all worked at Sam's Club together. We went to, I know some of us really like Sam. We all worked there, just a regular day, a regular shift. Then all of a sudden, in the middle of our work, something transpired like this. Luke 2:9 says this, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. While they were presumably taking turns watching over the flocks, an angelic messenger arrives in their midst." And by a show of hands this morning, I need you to be honest with me. Who has ever seen an angel? Very cool. Okay. You know, when you see like little figurines of angels that we put on the tree, like the cute tree toppers, they're always like cute. And they always have just beautiful skin and they kind of look like babies and they got these cute little wings and they're wearing Oshkosh bagosh and they're just cool. But the biblical description of angels that we get, if all of us probably saw a real angel just like show up right here in our midst, our response would be everybody's response that we see in the Bible. We would all be terrified. Because when we see an angel, we see this angelic messenger, when they see them, when Daniel sees them in Daniel chapter 10, when anybody sees an angel, they always usually have to say, "Hey, don't be afraid. Everything's okay. I'm not here to get you, all right? It's going to be okay." Because when the spiritual realm breaks into the physical realm, us physical realm people tend to get a little, this is a little weird. And angels more than likely aren't these cute little Oshkosh bagosh babies with wings. In actuality, they're probably like 10, 12, 13 feet tall with eyes everywhere, with eyes on their wings. When you read the actual description of angels, it's actually quite terrifying. And so the shepherds are shepherding sheep, and all of a sudden there is this massive angel before them. And they are terrified, and rightly so. But thankfully, in verse 10, the angel puts them at rest. Luke 2:10 says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people.'" He has to just set it straight really quickly. "Hey, don't be afraid. You're going to be okay. In reality, I am actually bringing you something that is very good. Today, on this day, I am bringing you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." And the shepherds are just mesmerized. They're terrified. And they're like, "Okay, he said don't be afraid, but he's very scary. What are you saying?" And they're standing there before this massive angel. And he's saying, "Hey, I bring you good news." So then what is the good news he's bringing? We find out in verses 11 and 12. Luke 10, 11, and 12. The angel says this, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." This is the news. Hey, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that was going to give you a great joy for all the people. Here's the news. Today, right over the hill to the left, your Savior has been born. You know, this Messiah, the one you all have been waiting for, the one from David's line that was going to come and make all things right, the anointed one, he's right over there. And what's interesting is the angel says this. The angel says, the Messiah, the Lord. The word Messiah means anointed one. And this is the one who was going to come from David's line, as I just mentioned. But the way that the angel phrases this is really interesting. He says, Messiah the Lord. And when you put these things together, you really get the idea. It's not just the Lord, as when we say Lord, you probably think of like a European Lord who owned land, right? When he says Lord here, this is not a generic Lord, but what he's actually suggesting is Yahweh, the God who led you in the Old Testament, he's over there in the manger. Yahweh has come down out of the heavens and he has put on flesh. He is the Messiah. He is the promised anointed one and he is Yahweh. And here's the sign that you'll know everything I'm saying to you is true. You will find him swaddled in his little clothes. We call them sleep sacks nowadays in my house. You'll find baby Jesus, Yahweh wrapped in flesh in his sleep sack, laying in a feeding trough. That's your evidence. And so the shepherds are like, what's happening? And while they're trying to process what this angel's actually saying, they also get to be a part of a glorious concert. This is what happens next in the story. Verses 2:13 and 14 says this, "Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying." Now, when you see that word host, can you say host? Now, this is not three or four angels that come to sing like a quartet, right? Potentially, there is thousands of angels all of a sudden before their eyes, and they're all saying this, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." An angel comes to these regular people, these regular shepherds, and they're afraid, and don't be afraid. Why don't be afraid? I bring you good news. So what is this good news? The Savior who we've been waiting for, Yahweh himself wrapped in flesh, is right down the road. And the song to go with that is glory to God in the highest heaven. And on earth, peace. Can you say peace? You get the idea of what we're trying to get? Peace. So let's pause right there on the topic in the word peace. The angels make another claim. The angels say that there's peace available for people on the earth for whom his favor rest. Let's look at the word peace. The word peace in Hebrew is shalom. Can you look at your neighbor and say shalom? Now, if we were in Israel, something that we would probably do, if you greet somebody, what you say is shalom, shalom, right? Peace to you, peace to you. Or if it was on a Friday night and the Sabbath was starting, you would say Shabbat shalom. That you have a peaceful, restful day. Shalom is one of the most important words in the Bible. And the word peace in the Bible doesn't mean what we think of peace. When we think of peace, like I told you, I think of like, peace, dude. You know, relax. What's up, man? Or world peace, or I want to feel peace inside with all the decisions. This is not the type of peace I'm talking about. The Bible describes peace in this way. When you would hear the word shalom in the Bible, you hear, see the word peace, this is really what it means. Peace means total well-being, prosperity, and security that is associated with God's presence among his people. So when you see the word peace, it really is shalom. And what shalom is complete and total okayness. When you see that word, it means everything in the world is right because God is in our presence. Total, complete rest. And what they understood was, is that peace could not be obtained by doing this or that, but that God's shalom, that God's peace was directly associated with God himself. So if you wanted to experience shalom, if you wanted to experience total well-being, then you needed to know God and be with God, for God himself is peace. One could not wage war to bring this type of peace. It only comes from God in heaven. And Israel, if you remember at this time, Israel's not experiencing the shalom of God. Since David and his sons began to shepherd Israel, king after king after king, disobeyed, sinned against God, and God began to judge the nation of Israel by sending different nations to plunder them and to exile them. They are experiencing no peace. And these shepherds know this well because they're sitting under the Roman Empire now. And there's no peace. There's not complete okayness. But then they remember, as these angels are saying, on earth, peace to those whom his favor finds. Perhaps they remember what Isaiah 9:6 says. Let me read Isaiah 9:6 to you. Isaiah 9:6 says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. If you know it, say it with me. Prince of... They knew prophetically that one day that there would be a child who would be born. The Messiah would come and he would be called the Prince of Peace. And they had waited and they had waited and they had waited. And finally, God's shalom arrives. Not with the sword, but in swaddling clothes. The peace of God had come in human form. Luke 2:15. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So once they heard this glorious message, once they have fully comprehended what it was transpiring before their eyes, they needed to go experience this peace for themselves. Except this peace here was not a thing to get. This peace was a person to meet. The shepherds do something crazy, what shepherds should not do. You know what they do? They leave their flock out there all by themselves. I mean, it says that they went to see Jesus in the manger. What are the sheep doing? So in this moment, after hearing this message, they're willing to leave everything, including their livelihood, to go see if the message that they heard was true. So they make the quick journey over the hill to the left, and right there in that stable, they see a young woman who looks very tired. They see a dad who is crying. And right there in the middle, they see a small baby boy wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a feeding trough. And they say, "Oh my, the angels weren't lying. It's true. He is here." Luke 2:16 and 20 say, we'll skip verse 16. It says, "And when they had seen them, they had spread the word concerning what he had told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and which they had been told." Again, after hearing the angel's declaration, they rush off to the stable. They find Jesus. And then they begin to tell Mary and Joseph, who knew whoever else was there, what they had just heard in the field. Mary had just given birth, and when my wife gave birth just a few weeks ago, she didn't really want to talk to anyone, you know, afterwards, didn't want to have any prolonged, she was tired, you know, if you want, ladies, if you've given birth, you want some alone time, right? Just leave me alone and let me have my baby. And the shepherds burst in there with excitement. They're like, Mary, we got to tell you what we heard. And Mary and Joseph are just like, whoa, this is crazy. Because they had heard some things about their son Jesus, that he would be the savior of the world, that this is Jesus. He would save his people from their sins. And I love, again, what verse 19 says. Very interesting. That after Mary heard these things, she treasured them and pondered them in their heart. Then after that, the shepherds leave and they go back into the fields, glorifying and praising God. Quick note on what Mary does right here, and then we will conclude this message in just a moment. Luke 2:19 tells us that she had treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And I wonder why, when I was studying this, like, why at this moment would she treasure and ponder these things? Mary and Joseph have already been told this is the Messiah. This is the promised child that we have all been waiting for. They know this is the child that's going to save all their people, all the people from their sins, right? And the shepherds bust in there, and then they confirm the story that this is the Messiah. This is Yahweh wrapped in flesh. This is Emmanuel. God is with us right here. And I can only imagine this. Mary begins to think, even on her son's birth, as she looks at him wrapped in swaddling clothes, that she almost begins to sense that, yes, he is the Prince of Peace. But perhaps she begins to ask herself this question, how is he going to bring peace? And perhaps just for a moment, as she sees him wrapped in cloths, she catches a glimpse of what would happen 33 years later, of her son being wrapped in burial cloths. That right here, as she sees new life being born, the hope of the world, the peace of God among us, that for a moment she ponders in her heart, I'm going to see this again someday. And that this is how peace is going to come to all those who have favor with God. But she just ponders it in her heart. And then the shepherds just had revival. They just got done with tent meeting. And they head back to the fields and they glorify and praise God. Here's a few things after looking at all that. And I want you to take with you today very quickly. I don't want to belabor the point. Number one is this. Peace is going to find you right where you are. Look at your neighbor and say, peace will find you. Remember, peace is a person. And who is that person? His name is Jesus. This past week, I was talking with a friend who is potentially thinking about getting married. How exciting. And how they were nervous because they said to themselves, well, if I'm going to get married and have kids, then I need to like clean myself up first. And this person I'm talking to is a great person, by the way. They said, well, I want to make sure that, you know, I don't do what my parents did, and I want to be the best parent I can be, and I don't want to yell at my kids, and I don't want to be a bad mom. I want to be a good mom. And they were saying this to me, and I just said to them, I said, hey, look, like, you don't have to have it all together to get married. You don't have to be perfect before you can do something in life. And why I say that is this, a lot of people think when you come to know God, you come to know Jesus, that you got to clean yourself up first. That, but well, before I come to church, before I come to know Jesus, well, I got to quit my sinning. And I got to do this. And I got to do that. And well, if I just walk into that church, I'm just going to burn up. Let me tell you, peace found the shepherds right where they were. What does that mean? For all of us, most of us here, all of us have found that peace right where we were in life. God didn't wait till I cleaned up. God didn't wait until I had my life all together. Peace met me right where I was. And so for you, you have friends and family and strangers and coworkers. You have all the people around you. And God wants to meet them right where they are. Peace will find you right where you are. Peace met the shepherds in the field. God wants to meet people right where they are this Christmas season. You have friends and family who are far from God. The word to you is this: bring peace to them right where they are. Bring peace right to that hospital room. Bring peace right to wherever you go. Peace will find you right where you are. Secondly, you must respond to him if you want the peace he offers. I love what Luke 2, let's read it again, Luke 2, 14 says. It says, on earth, peace to those whom his favor rests. Okay, how do you become the one in which his favor rests? All of us say, hey, we want peace, right? I want to know the Prince of Peace, praise God. But when you meet peace, when peace finds you where you are, you got to respond to him. So again, a lot of people will come to, they'll have the idea, I want to come to know Jesus. I want him to forgive me of my sins and that's it. And I don't want to do anything else. But when you meet Jesus, if you want to experience the peace that he offers and you want his favor to rest on you, you have to respond to him by giving your life to him. You can't have the peace of God and not know God. You can't experience the peace in which the Bible describes. The Bible says that Jesus has become our peace, that through Jesus, through his body and his blood and through his resurrection, that we have peace with God. That because we were sinners in need of saving, that's no longer a thing. Our sins have been forgiven. We're at peace with God. But if you don't respond to Jesus' glorious offer of salvation, you will never have peace. People in your life who are far from God, who are kind of toying with the idea of following Jesus, they'll never have that peace unless they submit to God and his word. That's an encouragement to you all. Perhaps you know somebody who's kind of playing with God. You can't experience real peace unless you follow Christ. Number three, and perhaps this is going to be the most helpful before we end today, is that you must walk in the peace even when things are not peaceful. By a show of hands, be honest with me today. How many of you all know the Prince of Peace? Amen? All right. Here's the second question. How many of you all have experienced unpeaceful things after coming to know Jesus? We come to know Jesus, and not everything gets perfect immediately, right? We come to know Jesus, and in actuality, sometimes life gets much harder. We come to know the Prince of Peace. We experience peace with God through the Son, Jesus Christ. We literally have peace with God. What does that mean? That we'll get to be with God for eternity. We'll have full shalom. But until Jesus comes, until Jesus returns, until Jesus makes all things right, we're still in a world that's full of suffering, full of death, full of conflict, full of everything, you name it. But even with all that, we still have to walk in God's peace, even when things are not peaceful. I had this expectation as a kid that if I know Jesus, all my problems just will go away. That is far from the truth. And so the encouragement to you, just a reminder, perhaps you just need to be reminded, just walk in his peace. Your experience, you know, something in your body that God's not healing at that moment, just remember, if God doesn't heal me now, he'll heal me then, right? If he doesn't do it now, which he can, and I hope he does, if he doesn't, he's going to do it when he comes again. And that's how the early church understood peace. They understood peace, that he would bring total peace when he returns. And that's why in the Advent season, the season of preparing our hearts for Christmas, we're not only celebrating what has happened, we're celebrating what is to come. And so the declaration is that there is peace available for you, for your family, for your friends. And the peace is not a thing, it's a person. And his name is Jesus. Would you stand with me this morning? Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you are our peace, that no matter what's transpiring in the world or in our own minds and hearts, whatever circumstances we go through, whatever we suffer through, that we can experience your shalom, your total okayness, that all things in the world might be up in turmoil, but we know you, the Prince of Peace. This morning.